Well, we're going through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and thought, well, John chapter 19, we're right there, so I'm just going to read through John chapter 19, say a few things, but for the most part, just read through it, and I just encourage you to meditate on the Word of God as we read it. Your relationship with Him, the love of your Savior. That's in the midst of our Lord's trials, as we saw on Sunday, at a Jewish trial before Caiaphas and for Annas, and now a Roman trial before Pilate, and we saw that none of it was lawful. Rules are being disregarded, and we continue the account with Jesus before Pilate, and we saw how they cried in verse 40 of chapter 18 for Barabbas, whose name means son of the Father, and gave up the true son of the Father for a criminal, and Christ stood in his place, even as he stands in our place. In verse 1 of chapter 19, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. He whipped him. And you probably have heard what happens in a Roman scourging. If you're not a Roman citizen, where they would use a whip, a small wooden handle with strands coming off of it and pieces of metal or bone at the end of it. And you would be stripped and tied to a post. And two Roman soldiers would flog you with that. And when one would get tired, the other one would hit you. And we're told that it would lacerate your back. It would tear your back. Sometimes veins would be exposed, muscles exposed, sometimes even bones were exposed, and sometimes people died from a Roman scourging. Well, John says in one sentence that, but it's a very severe punishment already. Christ is gone through. And then verse 2, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And you've probably seen pictures of those sharp, long, those thorns can be several inches long, jammed down on his head in a mock crown, and the purple robe, the color of royalty, and they're mocking him. And in verse 3, they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And it seems Pilate wants to release Jesus, but the pressure from the religious leaders is coming against him. He's already had a lot of trouble with the Jews already, and he's in a precarious position with the Roman government, and fear of man is coming. In verse 5, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And Pilate is probably saying, look at this, how pathetic he is, that this one that you want crucified. But I think in his sovereignty, the Holy Spirit is bringing more to this. When the Holy Spirit's speaking, I believe he wants us to behold the man as the second and last Adam, the perfect man, everything humanity should be and is, standing there bleeding from being whipped with the crown of thorns, standing there taking the punishment that was brought on by the first Adam's failure. In verse 6, therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And you remember his wife had a dream, and she said, "Make sure you do nothing to this man." Verse 9, he went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power, authority to crucify you and authority to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no authority, no power at all against me, unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And again, I think the Holy Spirit tells us, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." See what religious men will do for expediency. I would ask you to settle in your heart right now that if our government ever makes you choose between the governing authorities of man and your Lord, you resolve in your heart, "I'll be the best citizen I can, but I have no king but Jesus. And you make me choose between you and him, I'm resolving right now, it's going to be him." Verse 16, then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. And I'm sure you've heard over the years the accounts of crucifixion, one of the most painful ways you can die. And your body's bleeding slowly, but the problem is you're fighting desperately for air, and you have to fight to raise yourself up to catch a breath, and each time you do, it's just excruciating pain in your hands and your feet. We get our word excruciating, literally means out of the cross. We get it from crucifixion. In verse 19, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "In the providence of God, what I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots,'" from Psalm 22. Therefore the soldiers did these things. In verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved," we take this to be John himself, "standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus said, "It is finished." What was finished? It means paid in full. It means anything we would try to do to add to the work of Christ on the cross is a terrible offense to the Son of God. Anything we would try to do to get ourselves right with God added to the cross is blasphemous. It's paid in full. It's one thing the other Gospels record that John doesn't. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We talked about the whipping, what a horrible thing it would be to be scourged by the Romans. If I could think if I got sentenced to that, how terrified I would be just to go to that. And we talked about the mocking, the spitting, the striking, the crown of thorns upon his head, the crucifixion. Remember how Jesus' miracles, they're physical miracles, but they point to a spiritual reality. We understand if Jesus heals a blind person, it's picturing for us healing spiritual blindness, a far greater thing. When Jesus raises somebody from the dead, we understand there's a spiritual raising from the dead that we need. That's what the new birth is. When Jesus heals a crippled person, we understand human powerlessness to please God, and he grants the spiritual strength we need. These things that we read about, these are physical things. These are what man can do. They point to a far greater reality. These are things that man can do, but the cup that Jesus recoiled from in the garden was the cup of God's wrath. If you read in the Old Testament, quite frankly, I would agree with those who say when the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ, he probably didn't even feel the nails anymore. Being forsaken by God, punished for our sins, all of our collective sin concentrated and imputed to him, as we read in Isaiah 53, and as Paul told the Corinthians, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. All our collective sin concentrated, imputed to Christ, placed upon him, and judged. And he goes through the judgment we deserve. And he has to suffer in his humanity, because you can't hurt the divine nature. He suffers in his humanity, but because he's also God, the divine nature sustains him through that, so he's not completely annihilated. And he goes through all of that on our behalf, and that's what God can do. Jesus says, don't fear the one who can destroy your body but can't harm your soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's what God can do. In Psalm 90, Moses asked, who knows the power of his anger? Well, the damned in hell know something of it, and our Savior knows it. He underwent that on our behalf so that we never have to. The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God for our Savior. He suffered on the cross on our behalf, the wrath that we deserve. We're going to take communion, and then after we take communion, we'll finish the rest of chapter 19. But I ask that the elements would be passed out. I would remind everybody that the Lord's table, communion, the Lord's Supper is for Christians. It's for believers. If you're not a Christian, or if you're under discipline in your church, please don't partake of communion. But I would also say, if you're not a Christian and you realize you're not and you want to become one, you understand God is convicting of your need for the Savior, turn to him. Cry out to him. Ask him to save you. Place your trust in him to save you. He will. Turn from sin. Place your trust in him, and he will save you. We'll take a couple of minutes of silence to reflect upon these things, to allow God's Spirit to work in our hearts, speak to our hearts, minister to our hearts. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the joy that was set before you. You endured the cross, despising the shame, and you're now sat down at the right hand of your Father. You ever live to make intercession for us. And you love us. You've loved us with an everlasting love. And you suffered. The immeasurable suffering of the cross on our behalf. And Heavenly Father, who can fathom the love that you would have for your own Son? And yet your word tells us that you're not just an angry judge wanting to punish us, but you love us. You sent your Son to save us. We're thankful. And Holy Spirit, the one who always points us to the Son. You're holy. In you are light, and in you is no darkness at all. And your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. And yet, when we were in the filth and depravity and ugliness and stench of our own sin, you still came and made contact with us and spoke to our hearts about the love that you have for us. And you pointed us to the Son of God and brought us to faith in him, and we thank you. Lord, as we take these elements, may these realities be in our bloodstream. May you apply them to our hearts. Lord, may we see the great heinousness of sin when we see what it caused, the suffering it caused you. And may we stop taking it lightly. May we hate sin and turn from it and seek to please you in all things out of love for you. May we hate sin, but never think it unpardonable. May we rejoice that sin is forgiven in Christ. And we are standing in his righteousness, adopted into your family, and we're your own beloved children. And our Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And Lord, as we take these elements, please seal that reality into our hearts as well. We'll take the elements. Thank you, Lord. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen this has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. It's Exodus 12 and Numbers 9 and Zechariah 12. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Well, our Father, Lord, as we depart from this place and go into the weekend, I pray you watch over us. And Lord, I pray that we would reflect upon these great things. And on sin and righteousness and judgment and your great love. And Lord, your Spirit would work in each one of us as the wonderful counselor, exactly what you would. And you would prepare our hearts, Lord, and bring us back on Sunday morning, that we might joyfully celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen.